Okay, well, we are going to continue now in, I think it's our last message on the book of Proverbs. We've been for many weeks going through and studying different topics from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book that teaches us how to be wise. It's the way of wisdom. We learned that from the first week, that we need wisdom in terms of how to live our lives. Wisdom does not concern primarily some intellectual knowledge or someone who knows a lot. Wisdom in the Bible is always characterized by a lifestyle that reflects God's ways. And so we talked about the fact that we can gain wisdom by the observation of life, that if you are really good at just seeing how people act and what are the outcomes of their life, that you can make certain conclusions about what's a good way of living. And that's that can be wisdom. It's a natural wisdom. But what we realize from the Bible is that we need God's wisdom, because God's perspective on life is wise, because He sees everything at the same time and He sees the outcomes. And so He can speak to us with revelation. We need a revelation of wisdom in our lives. And so that's why, again, we talked about that key verse that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if we want to be wise people, we have to have the right attitude before God and seek God's view in our life, and we do it with humility. And as we've done that, we've looked at lots of different topics about wisdom in our friendships and wisdom in our finances and wisdom in the way we get married and our spouses and wisdom in the way we're parents and wisdom in the way we do our work. And all of these are very good. And by the way, I know I challenged some of you the very first week to start the practice of reading one chapter in Proverbs each day, because there's 31 chapters, so in 1 month you can read through the book of Proverbs. And if any of you have started to do that, one thing that some people find difficult about the book of Proverbs is that when you read one chapter, it's not like you're usually reading one topic. Like, you'll have one verse about work, and then another verse about dealing with money, and then another verse about friendships, and it's kind of some, why is it organized that way? Well, it's the difference between going to shop at Kroger, where they have all the cereal in one aisle, and when you want the cereal, you find the sign that says cereal, and you go down there, and they got all these cereals, right, and you pick your cereal. But if you go to a gift shop, like an antique shop, and you go in, and they have all this stuff, you know, it's not like organized, like here's the one section, here's the other. It's like all these treasures are all mixed together, and oh, look at this. Oh, and then next to it, there's something completely different. And you pick it up, oh, this is cool too. And then you go through the treasure shop, and you keep finding all these treasures that are all mixed together. And that's the way the book of Proverbs is. It's like a treasure shop, where next to one another are different treasures. And I think the reason for that is, because on any particular day, when we need wisdom, you know, if you read the one chapter and it was all organized under one topic, maybe that's not the topic that you need that day. But when they're mixed in, when you read the book of Proverbs, probably something in that chapter is going to pertain to wisdom that you need for that day. And so don't get thrown off by the fact that you have a mixture there. But okay, now today we're going to talk about the relationship between wisdom and justice. Because the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, makes a very close connection between wisdom and justice. In fact, in the very beginning of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, and let's put that up, Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 3, when Solomon, again, is talking about what is the purpose of reading these Proverbs. And he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for obtaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So here, Solomon is telling us that one of the outcomes of the way of wisdom, that if you are getting wisdom in your life, one of the ways that that's going to look is a moral life that's disciplined and that has justice in it and fairness in it and has this type of
lifestyle that makes a difference in the world. So this is what James tells us too, that a wise person is a person who lives a life that's peaceable and just. So we want to see what this looks like and how this works out, the relationship between wisdom and justice. Now, one way to look at this, as I mentioned before too, this is one final review, is that if we really want to know what wisdom looks like, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is wisdom personified. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you really want to be a wise person, we need to know God. And the way that God has made his wisdom known is in the person of Christ. And there's a type of wisdom that confounds the wise of this world, because even in the cross, in the way that Jesus Christ gave his life, he confounded the wise, because it was a way that God acted that was so unexpected in the way that people in this world operate, that God sacrificed himself for the benefit of others. But when we think about the life of Christ, many people like to emphasize the love and the compassion that they see in Jesus. And many people are attracted to the life of Jesus because they see this compassion of God coming out in his life, in the way that he heals the sick, in the way that he delivers people from demonic activity, and the way that he speaks kind words. And these are all part of the person of Christ. But do you know that there's another aspect of the personality of Christ that's pictured in the Bible so clearly, and that is that Jesus Christ came to establish justice. And so Isaiah, in speaking about Christ, in Isaiah 42, says this. This is speaking about Jesus. This is God speaking. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." There's that compassion part. There's the people that are crushed and broken that he's not going to push down. He's not going to burden them any further. He's going to lift them up. He sees the people that are broken in this world, and his heart goes out to them. But then it says, "In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." This is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is fully committed to justice. Jesus is the one who is going to establish justice. And he will not stop. He will not falter. He will not be discouraged until it is accomplished. So this is really important. We see that for Jesus, justice was a big thing. It wasn't just him loving people. It was that Jesus wanted to bring justice. That's why when Jesus saw the religious people of his day, and he was bothered by their hypocrisy, that is, that they were supposed to be doing the works of God, but instead they were serving themselves, or they were hurting people in the process. So in Matthew 23, when he rebukes the Pharisees, what he points out to them is, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices," so they're tithing, mint, dill, and cumin, "but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus is very clear that one of the ways that we are a Pharisee is if we neglect justice. So we want to make sure we don't. Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." So let me ask you this morning to begin with, are you concerned about justice for the poor? The Bible would say that if God's Spirit is in you, the same Spirit that was on Christ, that one of the evidences that God's Spirit is working in our life is whether or not we have a concern for the poor. If we do not have that concern, it means then that God has not yet worked deep enough in our life, that we want to know God better, because as we get to know God, and Jesus is the one who came to establish justice, and God is a God of justice, that will come into our hearts and lives as well. So let's talk about, first of all, what is justice according to the Bible, and as we can see in the book of Proverbs. Talking about justice, what is justice? Well, there's something in the Bible called peace, or the Hebrew word is shalom. When God created everything, it says he created everything like a fabric, like a garment that was woven together with beautiful fibers and intricacy, like a, if you see some of the traditional clothing in some countries, and it's got these very nice designs in it, you know, embroidery and stuff. Some countries are like really good with that stuff. And you see their clothes and you know it was very carefully put together. God says he made the universe like that, very intricate designed. In fact, we know that scientifically, that the universe is so intricate and so woven together that if you take one little piece, like if you change the distance of the sun to the earth, or if the earth has no moon traveling around it, or if you change the tilt of the earth just a little bit, you know, life cannot exist on the earth. Just very small variables that if they changed, no life would be possible. There's like many of those variables, over 40 variables like that, with just a slight adjustment, no life. That's intricate design. And the Bible says that when God designed everything this way, he designed it so it would be interconnected and peace would be woven into it. So that's why when God created people and put them in a garden, everything was peaceful. It was peaceful relationally. It was peaceful with nature. It was peaceful materially. Everything fit together so well. One of my favorite Chinese characters is the character Fu. I don't know if I put the accent in the right place, but it means blessing. It's a very interesting character. I always like to talk about it because most Chinese people really like that character, and they put that character up during Chinese New Year. And I always like it because it's Chinese characters are made of pictures, and the picture is of blessing. Is one man in a garden. That's the right side of the character. The left side of the character is the character for spirit or God. So one man in the garden with God is a picture of blessing or of peace. And that's what we're talking about with shalom, is this beautiful, intricate connectiveness that God designed where everything would be working well. Now what justice is recognizing when that peace has been broken. When there is a breaking in the relationships, where dishonesty has occurred, where there has been injustice, or when somebody has violated by anger or some other means and the relationship is broken, and when socially things are not working well, where communities are fragmented, where homes are not safe, where education is poor, where people don't get along with one another, where there's a lot of distrust, that's a lack of peace. And injustice really is seeing the reason that that brokenness comes into our lives and in society is because of the work of evil. Injustice is addressing the evil that breaks the peace in our lives, even in our bodies, the interconnectedness in our bodies. You know, when we get sick, when we have illness, our bodies aren't working together properly, you know. Like when I came back from China, my intestinal system was not working properly, you know. And so I didn't have shalom in my body. And I needed something to be put like back in the right order. I guess you could say some injustice occurred in my body through the bacteria that I ingested. They disturbed my peace. And that's what it is in the world. There's a lack of peace, and so justice is needed in order to restore that peace. And so going to the place where this brokenness occurs, where people are broken, where things, they're not connected to God, they're not connected to one another, they're not connected in communities, where their bodies are broken, and coming and bringing the reign of God, the kingdom of God, that is establishing justice. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, Verse 27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you now have it with you." This is extremely powerful. Listen. This is, what's it talking about? It's talking about that you have neighbors, you have people around you, and you have something to offer. God has given you something, and that you are able to help them. And the Bible says here that if you withhold what can be helpful, that this is against what God wants. So you have a neighbor, an elderly neighbor who cannot take care of her home. She lacks the physical capacity, the financial means to do it. And God has put you in relationship with that person. If you withhold either the time necessary to help clean that house or provide the financial means for it to be cleaned, you're withholding the good that you can. If there are poor neighbors who do not live in housing that's adequate, and we have the capacity to be able to help either repair the house or provide loans or sweat equity to be able to get people into affordable housing, such as what Habitat for Humanity does, the Bible says we're not doing justice if we don't do that. If there are kids who are willing to learn and have an eagerness to succeed, but don't have the skills and don't have the environment where they can learn properly, and we have an opportunity to help those kids by taking the skills that we have and be able to help them learn how to read and do math and the other things, then we're withholding the good that we have. I'm so encouraged. I know that some people here on Saturday morning, they go and meet with kids from the city who are struggling in school and have home environments that make it difficult for them to focus. And they're pouring in to love these kids and help them to get the skills necessary to succeed. That's doing justice. So when you take your time and your effort, when you take your skills and your resources and your money, and it results in providing a clean house for an elderly person, when it results in somebody getting into housing that is adequate for them, when it results in kids growing up and being able to succeed, we're doing justice. You're doing justice. So the fact is that most of us here are in that type of position of responsibility because we have been given much. The recognition is that those of you who are students in particular, by virtue of your education, by virtue of the training that you're receiving and the opportunities that come along with that, you are in a position to do justice. And that's why the book of Proverbs speaks to us powerfully to say, okay, what does a wise person look like? A wise person is someone who recognizes what justice is and does it. That the righteous love justice. And so this is the challenge that we have to see. You know, the reality is that when the Bible puts a prohibition on lying, and it tells us don't lie, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, it's not just telling us that because of some moral law that God has set up in the universe, that he's true, and so he hates falsehood and he doesn't want us to lie. That is true. That is correct. But it goes beyond that, that lying is a way that it breaks relationship and increases disharmony in the community, and it takes power away from people by not giving them the truth. And so a lack of generosity is a type of stealing. When we withhold our resources and don't recognize that we are stewards of our resources to invest for the benefit of others, and when we instead keep a perspective on life that we're building ourselves up, it's the stealing and the selfishness is not just a violation against God, but it's creating injustice. And God hates injustice. You know, so this is what we need. We need the biblical understanding of justice, and we need that wisdom in our life. We take the privileges that we've been given and we use them to serve others. Now, one of the things that can happen when we talk about doing justice, and we can start to talk about statistics and talk about the needs of people, it can be overwhelming. There's much more need, much more injustice than any individual of us can address, and so we can withdraw from the need. One way of always doing justice is to not just think generally, but to find individual people, to find one widow, to find one orphan, to find one international, one foreigner who's come to live in the country, and befriend and recognize what their needs are and be involved in their life. On a higher level, besides just doing something individually, it means that we work together with others who have the skills necessary to set up something to make it easier for us to get involved. Like, I might not, you know, one of the neat things about Habitat for Humanity, which tries to create affordable housing for people who otherwise could not get it by providing the sweat equity and also the loan necessary to get started, that what's neat about that is a lot of people who have no carpentry skills, who have no really, would have no idea how to build a house. But they bring them together and they say, okay, we can give you some basic things to do in contributing to building this house. And so we need to see, and by the way, the founder of Habitat for Humanity was a Christian who had that as part of his vision, that he saw that as doing justice. And so he opened the door for the Christians. Now, not just Christians do it now, but that was his vision, was to get the followers of Jesus involved in doing justice. And so we need to see those type of opportunities. I saw on the board here, if you noticed at the beginning of the service, that one of the fellowship groups this week did something of service and were contributing. Which group was that? Which home group was that? I saw somebody saying thank you for Without Walls. What did Without Walls do? With the whole church, okay. Somebody should give a little report on that. What happened? Who was involved in that? No, somebody was.
She's teaching. We went to the West Side Free Store and served lunch.
Okay.
There were about 160 people who came. And the free store provides like clothes and housewares. You get a picture, you get so many items placed on your ankle.
Okay.
There was a little boy who got a robot. I've never seen a kid so excited to play with a toy before.
Okay. See, that's the type of thing that's good. Now, you know, one-time things can get us started, and hopefully what we want to do is eventually get into a lifestyle where we are doing something regularly to engage with people and serve in that way. But I was going to say, the really important thing about this is we don't want to serve out of guilt, and we don't want to serve with a superior attitude. One of the things about doing justice is that it becomes injustice when we dehumanize people or we take dignity away from them. So one of the challenges for us to do this in having the heart of God is to recognize the balance that needs to be kept between compassion, which says, okay, I have something that someone else needs and I'm willing to give that, with a humility that says, I have a deep spiritual poverty in my own life where God has helped me, that I'm not in this position because I'm better than other people. If I have something to give, it's because God, in His kindness, has given me this, and it's not because I'm better than other people. And so we serve with the right attitude. On the other side, we need to also make sure that we have a view of responsibility, that we encourage people to understand their responsibility process. That's why Habitat for Humanity, again, you don't just build a house for people, you build a house with people. The people who are going to live in that house have to contribute just as much in the building of the house as the volunteers. They don't sit there while everyone else is building the house and then they move in. No, they're involved in the process. That's dignifying, and that's the way that it should be. So that's why, actually, it's really, I mean, people can join a political party, but this is not about justice is not about being a Republican or being a Democrat. It's about doing God's work. And so Christians should not be identified with a political party. Christians should be identified as people who are just people, people who are doing God's work. And that's what they should be seen for, not a political affiliation, right? So okay, let me just give you one illustration of how there's a joy in doing justice. The book of Proverbs identifies four main groups of people that tend to be robbed of justice. One are widows. One are orphans. One are the poor. And one are foreigners or aliens or internationals. Now, some internationals who come to study, to work, to immigrate, the internationals come in all forms, refugees, and sometimes international students who come are in a more privileged position because they're already coming to study, but they're still included in there. And I was thinking about a student I met on Friday night who was telling me about the experience that she had with her host family and the hospitality that she had received and how she felt so overwhelmed by their love. And she was sharing this experience with me, and I said, do you know why your host family is so hospitable? Did you think about why they like that? Because she was saying, she actually told me this. She said when she signed up to be picked up at the airport by a host family, she said, I didn't tell my mom because I think my mom would have told me, don't you go stay with a stranger. You know, that's not safe to do. You don't know if you can trust them or not. So I told my mom I was going to be picked up by the university and I was paying some money for someone to help me. But after I stayed with my family and I was so blessed and helped and encouraged, they took me shopping, they did all these things, I told my mom about what happened. And then the mom said, how can this be? Why would these strangers give you so much time and be so generous with you and so welcoming? Why are they doing that? And that is always the question that we want to have asked. Why are we doing what we're doing? And the family, you know, if you ask them the question and they say, well, I'm doing it out of obligation to God because God told me I should be hospitable, and so I'm doing it, there would be, you know, first of all, there'd be no witness, I think, really in that. And I mean, it's good that the people do it, but the joy that they had in doing it was part of the witness to the student that they had this joy in their heart, that it wasn't a burden for them to serve. So I told the student, I said, you know, the reality is that everyone who really practices hospitality has tasted the hospitality of God. That God is the one who welcomes us to his home, and he provides a place in his family, and he provides a rich table for us to eat at. And I'm not just talking, of course, physically. We're talking about a spiritual family. We're talking about God sharing the treasures of his heart with us. But we experience that type of hospitality from God. And when we do, because we once were foreigners and strangers to the kingdom of God, and he brought us in, so we were no longer strangers, we were part of his family, sat at his table. When you have that experience of hospitality, it motivates you to be hospitable. And it's the same thing in all the areas of our life. You know, we forgive because we've first been forgiven. We love because we've first been loved. It's our experience with God when we know God, and it moves us to do justice. And that's why if we do justice, we have to do it joyfully. There should be joy. And in fact, it says the righteous rejoice when justice is done. And so let me ask you that question. Do you have joy in doing justice? Do you have joy, as Proverbs says, that wisdom, when we study the Proverbs and learn that God wants us how to be just, when we go about helping and serving the poor, when we go about helping widows, orphans, and aliens, do we have joy in it? And if we don't, then we probably have something misunderstood about how God has treated us. So let's talk a little bit more then about what it looks like. And by the way, Proverbs 11:10 says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Meaning that those of us who know Jesus, if we do justice, and people see that as being part of who we are as God's people, they will be very glad when we, as the righteous, are prospering. Because it will mean it will benefit the whole city. It means it will benefit everyone. That's what we should have as an attitude. I mean, as a reputation. Okay, let's look at some more Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17, it says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll reward him for what he has done. So we're doing things primarily to the Lord. That's always our service is first to God, and God says that he will repay. Okay, some things here about how to do justice. The Bible talks about the fact that whenever we have advantages and privileges and power and resources, that the temptation is to use those things in a way to protect ourselves and to further our own benefit. So Proverbs, I'm not going to get into all these Proverbs, but one of the things the Proverbs really emphasizes is against the type of gain of power where there's bribes that are taken. It warns against bribery. People who are in positions of power can exercise their power by trying to get more from the people who are underneath their authority. And so the Bible warns, do not, the wicked take bribes. The righteous reject taking bribes. Now, this is a huge issue in our world. So one of the realities is you have to start to develop these internal convictions if you're going to be a wise person and do justice, to not take bribes. I just was reading recently about a healthcare system in the world, not in the United States, where I thought, oh, I learned in this healthcare system, it seemed like everybody should have equal access to healthcare. And that if you go and you have a need, that, you know, it's, you just go and you're treated. But what I learned is that many of the doctors in that country, it's almost like become acceptable, that if someone brings you a little envelope with some money and gives it to you as a gift, that you'll get better treatment. You'll get seen sooner. You'll get better treatment. And so that is the corruption of the healthcare system when doctors serve you based on how big your gift is that you're going to give. You call it a gift. Another word for it is bribery. You're having to bribe the doctor in order to provide the necessary health care. And this occurs in lots of different ways. And if you're going to do justice, you cannot fall into that type of thinking in that system. Do not become rich at the expense of others because of your position. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. The wicked earn deceptive wages, but he who is righteous gets a true reward. Another thing is that any type of deception that's involved, justice always is also linked with honesty. Whenever we are deceptive in the way that we gain money, and you know, this has a lot to do with money, but the system of gaining money is part of the things that justice talks about, that you should not get ill-gotten gain. So no bribery, no dishonesty, no taking advantage of the people who you're serving. Justice will be something that takes place when we are able to renounce deceptive ways. The righteous also talks about, like, one of the things that Proverbs talks about is dishonest scales. When you tilt things in your favor, you know, it used to be that in order to gain something, you would have a scale and you'd put one weight on this side and then balance it. But you could use a false weight, or you could weight it one side. And when you do that type of thing, the Bible says you're doing injustice. So if you slant things, you need impartiality. You need to be able to, it says to the kings, that the kings should be very careful to not pervert the rights of the afflicted, to not take advantage. And one of the things about banks have calculated risk factors for who they loan money to. And you know that many times it's more difficult for those who are economically disadvantaged to get a loan from a bank. And sometimes it doesn't even matter. Sometimes it doesn't matter what your income is. It matters what area you live in, whether or not there's a bank in that area that will provide a loan for housing or for business. And that system also is one of injustice. You know, I have to say that God, He makes a lot of bad investments, it seems, when He gives grace to people. Grace is a type of, giving out to people who don't seem like they're going to necessarily use it very well. But the fact is, God does have a good return, because He recognizes that when He gives grace to people, that it changes them. And not everyone. God shows kindness even to the ungrateful. That's an amazing part about our God. So, okay, there's a lot more to be said about this, but I think the main thing I wanted to convey to you today is, if you go through the book of Proverbs and you read these scriptures about the righteous loving justice and the wicked perverting justice, if you read these scriptures that have to do about the righteous rejoicing and being glad when justice is done, then we just want to ask ourselves the question, are we wise people because we are just people? You know, someone, I don't know how often, if you ask someone the question, do you think he's a wise person? They say, oh yes, he's very just. You know, would we connect that when we ask that question? Most of the time, is he a wise person? We'd say, oh, he really knows how to figure things out. He knows this. God would say, no, if he is a wise person, he's a just person. And so we want to have biblical wisdom. We want to have the wisdom of God. And we want to be like Jesus Christ, who is going to establish justice in the earth. The good thing is, there is going to be a peace that's established when Jesus comes. There won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more things that are dishonest. Everything will be restored into the perfect fabric of God. So justice is going to be done. Now, God is working it out now through His people. There will be a final day of justice when the wicked are punished and when God sets all things right. But before that day, we who love God should be just and be working it out. So in your own life situation, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that whatever God has given you, whatever education, whatever resources, whatever skills, in order to be a just person, it means you start to recognize how to benefit and how to use those things for the benefit of other people. That's wise living. So not too complicated, but very difficult. And a fitting thing that we want to be able to examine ourselves in, because it's easy to forget this part of what God says. And God wants to remind us of it today. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we want to thank You, first of all, that You are the God who suffered injustice for our benefit. That when Jesus Christ came, that He was deprived of justice. He had an unfair trial. And He was treated not in the way that He deserved. And who can speak of His descendants? But we thank You that You suffered all manner of injustice, that Your rights were taken away, and You were put on a cross, and You died in order to bring justice to the nations. I'm glad that You're that type of God. And so, Lord, we're praying that You would help us to learn how to be just people. Lord, I pray You'd show each of us with these groups, with single moms and with those that are economically disadvantaged and those kids who have poor education. Lord, I pray you'd show each of us where it is that you want us to serve, how we can be engaged in doing justice as a part of our lifestyle. Lord, I pray for everyone here to become wise by doing justly. Now, as we're just before the Lord in his presence, I'm just going to ask you to pray and ask this question. Lord, is there some way that you want me to get involved? Which area would you want me to get involved with? What steps can I take? Would you show me one step, Lord, that you want me to take in response to this message? I'll just let you meditate and listen.